I want to share with you tonight a message that builds. I believe it builds. I'm sure that's the mind of the theme on what you've already learned. You've had a great series of lessons already, and I would imagine that by looking at some of these that I'll repeat some things that maybe have already been said, but when you preach from the same book, that happens, doesn't it? So we'll have that opportunity tonight to go. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to delve into the subject that you've given us, and that is spiritual growth requires nourishment. As you begin to think about a subject like this, I guess as a minister, you always look for a concrete place to start, and sometimes that ends up being Webster's or Thayer's or Vine's. So I went back to Webster's, and I found this particular definition, and I coupled it with this image that I found online, and I began to formulate the thoughts that I'll bring to you tonight. Now, Webster says, very plainly, the noun, three syllables, is basically food. Now, you already knew that, didn't you? Food and, what does he say, other things that are needed for health and growth, etc. And so, I think, basically, what we've got together tonight is the idea of looking at the food aspect of it. But before we wrap it up in a little bow, we'll talk about some other things that are mentioned here as well, the other things. But notice with me as we begin tonight, I looked at this picture and I thought, how would you attack something like this and have it to be a productive lesson? And so I broke it into these three categories. I believe that as we talk about this process of nourishment tonight, we can say that number one, it's prescribed. We'll notice that first. We'll notice that it is progressive. And we'll also have the opportunity to look at the fact that it is profitable. So, as we begin, start at the very top with me. We're going to look at the idea of nourishment being prescribed. Oftentimes, Jesus did what? He went back to the beginning. And so let's do that. Let's start our mind thinking about this nourishment process by going back to the beginning. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. I would submit to you that the Lord was interested even in their physical nourishment, would you? I would see that. And He would warn them against one particular tree that they did not need to partake of. Dangerous. You know, I think about that sometimes when I look at the nutrition labels on some of these boxes. You know, if you're looking at a nutrition label on a Cheez-Its box, you're probably not interested in the nutrition that's in it anyway. But there's a lot of information. Maybe you need to have a gluten-free diet. Maybe gluten bothers your body. So wouldn't you need to know if gluten was in this particular product so you could avoid it? Absolutely. Well, here we find that God says there's something that you need to avoid. So He was interested in their well-being. And really, as I thought about this particular passage, I noticed that He was looking at the bigger picture. Maybe they didn't see the bigger picture, but He did. And so we start by talking about the physical nourishment, but we understand God has something bigger in mind. Genesis 3, you know, that the sin entered into the picture, and the rest is history, as Paul Harvey would say. In Genesis chapter 45, as we have the opportunity to look at Joseph being used even for the good of his family. I look to this particular passage in Genesis chapter 45, and we read there, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity, that is, a remnant. You know, keep the family lineage alive, keep the bloodline alive. And so He said, I preserved you, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, we're talking about food here, are we not? They came from the north down. They came to live in Goshen. The land had been prepared there. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine was on its way. And so we're talking about a physical food, right? A physical nourishment. But wasn't there a bigger picture? The bloodline to be saved? That posterity that we talked about? So there's always something bigger in God's mind. And so we're talking about this idea of nourishment being prescribed, and I looked into Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses has the opportunity to say, God fed you in the wilderness with manna. And He did that in a super miraculous way. He fed you, He humbled you, He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. You remember Jesus would have the opportunity to quote this to the great adversary in Matthew 4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So now we're really getting into the heart of the matter, talking about real proteins, real nourishment, that nourishment that God would have us to be super interested in. As you move forward into Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's interesting as you think about the prescription. Moses would stand before the people and he said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. I set before you blessing and curse, life and death, right? He said, but you need to make a choice. And so even though you've got a prescription, sometimes we don't take them, do we? My wife, bless her soul, she is so bad about that. She'll bring that thing home from the doctor, spend $65 on it, bring it home, and then she'll start to read the side effects, and she won't take it. Or maybe she starts to take it, and she says, well, my skin's starting to itch, and so I'm not going to take it anymore. Something. But don't we do that? Sometimes we'll begin to take an antibiotic, and 3 days later we feel better, and we don't finish the prescription. Moses says, you've got the prescription. I've said it before you this day, but you need to make a choice. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. You know, we've got the prescription, don't we? We know all about the nourishment that's been prescribed for us, but so often we fail to partake. And here's the choice that we need to make. In Jeremiah chapter 15, I love passages like this. Jeremiah said, I ate thy word. What's he talking about? He said, I digested thy word. He put it within him. He consumed it, and it was a nourishment to him. And further, he says, it was unto me joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Have those words ever come out of your mouth as you sat and studied, reading through the book of Acts, and you read about the beginning of the church? And man, it's a rejoicing in my heart. Sometimes we just don't think that deeply. God wants us to be nourished. God wants us to enjoy what He has given us, to eat it, even to see the sweetness that the psalmist would record here. Having something so sweet and so beneficial and so nourishing, why would anybody not partake of it? It's like having a box of Cheez-Its there on the table and not ever eating them. I love some Cheez-Its. Nourishment. Nourishment is absolutely prescribed. In the great invitation, what does Jesus say? Learn of me. How do we do that? Is it osmosis? Absolutely not. We have to put diligence into it. We have to eat it. We have to realize the sweetness of it. We have to realize the benefit of it and desire it. He says, learn of me. 2 Timothy 2, I'm sure you're quite familiar with the passage. It says to give diligence. You have to study. That's how you learn of me. Matthew 11:29. It takes diligence. We have to eat it. We have to consume it. We have to see the beauty of it. The overseers, they're interested in your nourishment. They have a responsibility. They will answer one day. Hebrews 13:17, right? They're interested in your nourishment. If you're not getting your nourishment, they'll show concern. Because we all show signs. I thought about putting up one of those photos of, you know, the ill-fed children in Cambodia or wherever that may be. And it scares you to death to think that someone is not receiving proper nourishment on the other side of the globe. And isn't that what we kind of look like spiritually if we're not being nourished? Just kind of wilting away? That's a sad thing to behold, physically or spiritually. Think about what heaven would think about that. As I think about this idea of being prescribed, you go to the doctor and I pay $100 copay every time I go in. That's just what I got to do. And so if they prescribe me something to make my headache go away or to make my throat quit hurting, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go home and I'm going to take it because I want to get better. Isn't that the general idea? Why would I go home and just throw that thing in the trash and never give it any mind? Doesn't it make any sense, does it? So here even Peter says, desire and grow. That's the idea we're talking about in this whole series, right? Grow in grace and in knowledge. So it's number one. Hopefully we've talked about this idea fruitfully of being prescribed. Need to be interested in the prescription. Take the prescription. But also, I think we can show tonight that this nourishment that God's talking about, it's progressive. And really, there's two ways that we can talk about it, and hopefully I won't scramble the eggs too bad here, but I think about being progressive beginning with the passing along. Deuteronomy 6, right? We start there. We go back to the beginning again. Deuteronomy 6, it's recorded, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And here's the progressive part. He says what he wants you to do now. I want you to take this and I want you to pass it on. Teach it diligently unto your children. And he says, talk about it all the time. Every opportunity that presents itself. He says when you're sitting down, walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Take every opportunity to talk about heaven, to talk about God, to talk about His Son, talk about the Spirit, talk about the benefit of nourishment, all the above. Always have this opportunity before you. Raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, teaching them to honor father and mother, all the above. This is the idea of progressiveness, passing it on. So we have to pass on the treasures of God's Word, because there are passages like Judges 2:10 that bring great sadness to our hearts. Kind of think about this from time to time as I listen to the news, don't you? Generation of godly people passed away. Generation of ungodliness has risen up. Isn't that scary? People that don't know God. People that don't know anything about His Word. I was so embarrassed, I guess is a good word, as I watched the news the other day, and some 700 people stood in line there in Detroit to honor the satanic image that was set up. Crazy, isn't it? People that don't appreciate God, don't know God, don't love God, and just want to make a show, cause people to look and to be rubberneckers, really. In Ezra chapter 7, you know it well. We don't have to rehearse it over and again, but here's the prescription that God gives us for progressiveness. Prepare your heart to seek it, but not just to seek it, to do it. And once you're in the process of doing it, tell somebody else. Teach others. That's the way the propagation of the gospel happens, right? It's passed on by word of mouth. We tell one another. And so the idea of being progressive, passing it from one person to another, is a beautiful thing. Here's your theme passage. 2 Peter says that we are to, watch this, we're talking about progressing, right? Progress in grace and knowledge. Isn't that what we're talking about? Progressing? That's what growing is. We should be interested in growing, progressing, because nourishment is just that, progressive. I've got a lectureship book on my shelf. I forget where it's from exactly at the moment, but it's entitled Increase My Faith. And I see that exact same thing, increase our faith, right here. Notice who they're asking to do that. They didn't say, Peter, increase our faith. Judas, increase our faith. They said, Lord, Master, increase our faith. Because only He has that capability, right? We have the opportunity to water and to plant. God gives the increase. And so we have to be desirous, even as the apostles were here, to have our faith increased and look in the right direction as it relates to this progress. I remember in Colossians chapter 2, these individuals that were mentioned here, I believe it was verse 18, said, let no man beguile you of your reward by doing these things, worshiping of angels and whatnot. He said, and these individuals that don't look to the head, because here in the head, Jesus Christ, He that deserves the preeminence, that's where true nourishment comes from. And I thought about this process, and the first thing that came to my mind was the circulatory system. I think about the circulatory system and how the whole body is nourished. You know, our brother Willard Holiday just had an amputation. Diabetes is a horrible thing. When the blood stops flowing, when I have a car wreck and something happens to my arm, blood flow not coming into a limb, that's disastrous, is it not? Amputation usually is the process. And so we know what it is to be fully nourished. For the body to be fully fed, even by the heart here, so that the blood fills the entire body. You know, when you're a kid and you wrap the kite string around your finger and your finger starts to turn blue, lack of blood flow. There's a problem, and you immediately want to take it off, don't you? So we know what it is to be fully nourished. And that's what God is interested in. And He said that it comes from Christ. And the scary thing, as we mentioned Judges 2, the scary thing is even here as we look to Hebrews 5, some of us ought to already be teachers. Some of us ought to already be deacons. Some of us ought to already be elders. Maybe we ought to be preachers. But you know what? We haven't been nourished. And since we put the nourishment away, since we never took the prescription, since we never progressed, grew, increased, now we're having to go back and start at the first principles again. And that's not beneficial to the body. He says, you should have been teachers. But now we're having to go back and teach the first principles all over again. Wow, what happened there? That thing jumped on me. Sorry about that. They say that these things are only as good as the person that operates them. But we understand that there is a progress that is expected. Here, in Hebrews 5, in the American Standard, it says that food, this solid meat, is for full-grown men. Right? Remember the picture we started with, the baby that was taking in the meal or whatever that was? Right? We're not born full-grown. And it's just like the Christian life. Raised to walk in newness of life, we start working. Right? We begin to learn. You know, I remember when I came up out of the water, I was excited. There was a lot of enthusiasm in my life. I wasn't sure about passages like Colossians 3:16. I wasn't sure about how the Holy Spirit dwelled in me. And I wasn't sure, you know, I see passages like Matthew 18:10 that talk about their angels. And I'm like, oh, I got a lot to learn. Some of us had never got that far, though. Some of us are having to go back and learn the first principles again. God expects progress in my life. Just as the picture shows here, I bet some of you have got these marks all over your walls. Children, grandchildren, they come by and they look. We've got some plaques hanging in Mount Vernon that show back when somebody recited all 66 books of the Bible, the year that that took place. What's the other one? Repeating the plan of salvation, the date that that took place. And as they grow, they come back and they, oh, I remember that day. Well, I was nervous that day. They look back and they see they progress. So we understand that progress matters. It matters in our physical life and it matters in our spiritual life. Interestingly enough, you know, my daddy always told me, you can do better, son. Here's a great example. These individuals here knew what it was to love. They knew what it was to show love, obviously, by what Paul says. But notice what he finishes with. Even here from the American Standard again, he says, but you should abound more. I think the Greek there, if I'm right there, is to superabound. More and more. I know how to love, but I can grow in love. I can do better in love. I can grow even in love. You say, well, I study all the time. But you can study more. God expects us to progress more and more. That's the plan. I'm so glad that He's concerned about me. Even as you see here, sometimes, you know, you've gone on door knockings. Nobody answers the door. You spend a whole tank of gas. You spend a whole day sitting up the tent to tell somebody about the gospel. Nobody came by the tent there on the square. Nothing's in vain. Working for the Lord and doing those things that are beneficial to the vineyard, it's never in vain, Paul says. And so, I realize that this nourishment that we're talking about tonight, it's certainly prescribed. He'd be interested in taking our prescription. And also, we can understand that it is profitable. So though we've talked about these two, we'll move into this idea of being profitable. Profitable is something that we're always interested in, I think. Our brother Richard, he flips cars all the time. Now, he'll get a Corvette, and he'll flip it, and then he'll turn it over, and he'll buy an old Falcon, and he'll flip that thing. He'll make a couple $100. He's looking at buying some old motorcycle now and making a cafe racer out of it so he can make it. He just constantly increases his money. That's his retirement fund. That's the way he works. And everybody's interested in that. You might flip land. I know people that flip land and make money. And so we understand this idea of profitability, but we want to show you tonight that nourishment that God wants us to have, it's profitable. And everybody's interested in the profit, right? That's what we would need to be interested in as well, the profit that's in it. And so in Genesis chapter 50, I went back again, and I looked at this idea of profitability. And as Joseph would have the opportunity, he stands before his brethren and he says, I will nourish you and your little ones. That's what we're interested in as fathers, are we not? Nourishing our family. And our Holy Father is the same way. He's interested in nourishing us. Here, this nourishment came physically, but there was a bigger picture, wasn't it? A land, a nation called Israel would go to a land that was promised. What a beautiful thing to unfold. It is profitable then. For 2 Timothy 2:15, I know we're all familiar with this. The Word of God, as beautiful as it is, it's breathed by God. And because it is breathed by God, you know what it is? It's profitable. Anything that God does is profitable. And that word that you hold in your hand right now, as powerful as it is, Paul says here, it's profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that what? That the man of God, the man looking to live righteously, the individual that's pleasing to God, he's complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We've already mentioned good works, haven't we? So we have an opportunity here to see the profitability. God says, here's my word, eat it, live it, love it, tell it to others in the progressive part and realize how profitable it is. In Hebrews chapter 4, another passage that you're keenly familiar with, it's so very powerful. Sometimes we forget about how powerful it is, don't we? It's able to discern our thoughts and our intents. It's like a two-edged sword, the writer here says. It's a powerful tool to be held even by the soldier of God. A beautiful thing it is to hold such a powerful tool. It's that same thing that Paul talked about in Romans, wasn't it? He says, not me, it's the Word of God. It's the power of the gospel, the saving plan of salvation, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15. that is the dynamite of God. What a powerful tool that we have within our hands, dynamite of God, to all that believe. And here we go with further capabilities here. I want to take the prescription. I want to progress because, even as Paul would tell the Ephesian elders, it's able to build you up and it's able to give you an inheritance. Isn't that a beautiful thought? But we have to be interested in the progression. We have to be interested in the prescription to take advantage of the great power to all them that believe. Jesus said, the power of God, that sanctification, it's in the Word. So I've got to be involved in the prescription and the progress and be interested in the profitability, right? Very beautiful the way Jesus prayed here. In James chapter 1, even further driving home the point that we're trying to make, if you receive the engrafted Word, even that good and honest heart that we read of in Luke 8, it's able to save your soul. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And so it is absolutely profitable. It's able to build you up, give you an inheritance, able to save your soul, James says. Is it any wonder why we don't see, why we see statements like this? Whether she completely understood the spiritual aspect of what was going on, obviously is questionable, but she says, please give me that water. Isn't that the attitude that we should all have? And one of the reasons that we should have that is because it is so profitable. Even it relates to the bread, as he would talk about in John chapter 6. They said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. That's that great desire that we need to have for the prescription, with the great desire that we should have to be progressing, growing, increasing, right? We need to be all about having the bread and the water because of its great profitability. Well, we're back to where we started. We talked about this nourishment, and we looked at the idea of that which God has intended for us to eat, to digest, to live, to progress, to grow, to increase, to see the profitability. And you know that baby, if everything goes normal, is not going to stay like that forever. The nourishment is going to continue to grow that baby to where one day she'll be feeding her baby. That's the way progress goes, the natural course of things. But we mentioned this idea of food and other things, and I thought, you know, we've talked about study and diligence and eating the Word and loving it and realizing the sweetness and the progress that's expected and the profitability. But, you know, there's more to the Christian walk, even than what's on the screen. Beyond our study, what is there? There's more nourishment that we need to be involved in. That's adding the graces, walking in those Christian graces. What does it say there? Add to your faith all of these graces. We continue to grow. Add these things to us. And so that's a part of our nourishment, putting on the proper character of God. Be involved in these good works that we mentioned. You know, it's interesting in Galatians chapter 6, where it's mentioned there, as you therefore have opportunity, the door may not be open today, but what about tomorrow when the door opens? Are you going to be ready to do good? Are you going to be ready to help that brother or that sister? Are you going to be able to help that wayfaring traveler that needs help? What about a good prayer life? Would you say that a good, solid prayer life has anything to do with proper nourishment? Absolutely. Couldn't be properly nourished and not have a good prayer life. Prayer life increases our nourishment. Acceptable worship. Who could be an acceptable child of God and never acceptably worship? I'm sad to hear some people, from time to time, you might read a bulletin article or something, that somebody will say, you know, I just didn't get anything out of that. Well, maybe you didn't put anything into nourishment. Nourishment comes from my application as well. You know, we pay attention to labels because we're careful about what we put in, right? The same way spiritually. We have to be concerned about the nourishment. And hopefully we've done just that. We've talked about the nourishment tonight so that maybe we can understand certainly what the theme is about. Christian growth requires certain things. Christian growth requires nourishment on top of all the other subjects that you've already covered. Christian growth. Notice, not just regular growth. We're talking about Christian growth tonight. Christian growth. Christian advancement. A more faithful walk with the Lord. Christian growth requires nourishment. And the way that we've attacked it tonight is very simple, I hope. It is prescribed by God. That is, He expects it of us. It is a progressive thing. We are to pass it on to our children. We pass it on one to another as we sing, even in the worship, teaching one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a progressive thing as we grow in it, as we continue to learn more and more. So that's why I'm glad to see you here tonight, because you have shown an interest in growing, haven't you? By being here, you have shown an interest in being nourished. And that's such a beautiful thing. Imagine how pleased heaven is with you tonight because you're interested in nourishment. You're interested in the topics that are being brought to you in this series. And so I would leave with you tonight that particular message. I know that the bell hasn't rung, but Maybe I'll gain a point or two with you for dismissing a little bit early. That's always the good guy, right? Appreciate your attention. Appreciate the invitation to come down. And I pray that what we've done tonight has been acceptable to God and pleasing to each one of you.